Well, can any of you relate to that guy up there? Seemingly overwhelmed, holding on for dear life, yelling for help. I particularly like it at the end where he's like, ooh, nothing's going on here. Begging for some kind of relief from this endless pressure that's around. Could any of you relate to feeling unsure of where your rescue might come from, but completely sure you need one? And then all of a sudden, just like that, someone comes and shows you where solid ground is and you're fine. Until it happens again. Because that's what happens with gifts. They repeat over and over and over. The cries for relief, the coming of a rescue again and again. Seriously, am I the only one who can resonate with this? This feels, yeah. I wonder if the kingdom of God has another way in mind. Here's where my wondering has taken me this week. I think for many who put their hope in God, their hope looks something like this. Oh God, I hope you'll keep me and my loved ones from harm. Oh God, I hope you'll keep me healthy and strong. I hope you'll keep me on a comfortable path. I hope we will not have to endure suffering. Oh God, please bring me relief from this conflict I face, this challenge I'm up against. Remove me from this situation altogether. Oh God, I really don't want to get wet. I hope you can do all these things because, God, I realize one thing, you're my only hope. But what if there was more? What if Jesus is inviting us to a life of hope that's not just about relief or rescue from the challenges we face, but what if Jesus has designed us to seek for and experience even more than we know to ask for? I don't believe God has called us into a relationship with him just so we can relive a never-ending gift of relief and rescue, relief and rescue. I believe Jesus' teaching invites us to consider the more we're created for, the more that's been woven right into our image, a resiliency that is formed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection power. What if the kingdom way Jesus invites us to forms in us a resilient faith? With a resilient faith, hope is not found in the removal of challenge, but in facing it. With a resilient faith, our hope is not found in relief from pain, but in enduring it. A resilient faith does not put hope in being rescued from our circumstances. A resilient faith puts hope in Jesus Christ being with us in all circumstances, putting our feet on solid ground. Our hope, our true hope is found as we tap into a faith so resilient it becomes a bulwark in life's storm, so that when flood, storm, waters come, and they will come, we will stand. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, just want to open our hearts and our minds and our full lives to you now. We invite your ministry. We invite your activity amongst us. We invite you to be stirring our hearts. Even as words are spoken, God, I pray that your words are what we hear. So nudge us. Move in each one of us. Show us how to stand in faith. For your glory, Lord. Amen. Well, if you have Bibles with you this morning, we are looking in the Gospel of Luke. If you've got your digital versions with you as well, feel free to pull those up. We're picking up at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And we're following through to the end of the chapter there, Luke 6:46 is where we're picking up. And as you're flipping through your Bibles, as you're trying to find that, I would encourage you maybe to take note of what's going on before this passage. For the previous 26 verses, Jesus is on quite a roll teaching. And he's taught about the blessings of poverty, hunger, mourning, and exclusion. And he's taught about a way that rejoices in rejection, dismisses earthly comforts, and actually avoids the recognition of others. And he's exhorted his disciples to not just love the lovable, but to love and bless those who would oppose and curse them. And he spent time revealing the economy of his kingdom, which is basically give whatever you have to whoever asks for it. And he's affirmed the dignity of all people in his teaching of the golden rule. All people are to be well treated, just the same as we would all desire to be well treated. And then there's this call for us to drop our judgmental ways to ensure that our actions line up with our hearts and our words are an expression of God's love. That's the preface to where we pick up our story now. So picking up in verse 46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. It's like a person building a house by digging deep and laying a foundation on bedrock. When the flood came, the waters rose and smashed against that house, but the water couldn't shake the house because it was well built." It's not enough to hear the heart of God. It's not enough to know his desires, to recite his law. Such head knowledge will not withstand the storm waters. Jesus is invoking our imaginations to see that the more we're made for is this faith, this hope in Christ that is resilient regardless of whatever may befall us. A faith that knows where solid ground is. A faith that can stand. The resilient faith we're called to is being explored to in this passage, so I wonder, what do you notice? What do you notice as you read these words? I want to share with you some of the things I've noticed, but I encourage you to spend time in this passage. Reflect on it for yourselves. First thing I notice is that resilient faith is inconvenient. You know what would be really easy? What would be really easy if his God was just like a plug-in or an add-on we could firmly affix on top of the lives we've constructed? Like you just Velcro God on the side of you and you're good to go. Yeah. Wouldn't that be easy? But that's not what it means to call Jesus Lord. When Jesus is Lord, convenience is not the metric anyone follows. Resilient faith is not built on convenience. It's built on obedience. It's not built on anything except Christ Jesus. And so it requires of us this dismantling, this deconstruction of ourselves. That's not convenient. But faith is a work that starts from the bottom up. We've watched as a faith family this development next door, right? It's been going on for a long time. But there was this time there for months and months where it looked like nothing was going on. They just dug. They dug and dug and dug and dug some more. And we couldn't see any of that activity. So it kind of looked like the whole place had stalled out. Now, I am the daughter of a developer. So I know that once a building gets above ground, the building goes really quickly. Like it just pops up like that. It's the slow, patient, but crucial work that takes place in the deep. It would be easy to build, wouldn't it, if you could just start at ground level? But those buildings would be temporary at best. Solid buildings embrace the inconvenience of digging deep and setting their foundations well. And the resilient faith that Jesus calls us to is not primarily concerned with convenience. Remember, obedience. Jesus said, I'm going to show you what it's like when someone comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. It's like a person building a home by digging deep. There's nothing convenient about loving our enemies. Have you noticed that? There's nothing convenient about it. Wouldn't it be easier just to identify our enemies and isolate them from us? But that would not build resilient faith, not the kind of faith we're meant to enjoy. There's nothing convenient about withholding our judgment of others. I mean, it's a pastime. How else do we determine where to put our likes and dislikes if we don't judge? And how do we know who we're meant to engage with or disengage from? But a resilient faith invites us to deal with planks in our own eyes. Self-awareness and self-correction become the habits of those faithful. There's nothing convenient about living out our days in accordance to the teachings of Jesus. In fact, when I read through this passage, I kind of laugh when Jesus says, why do you hear what I say and you don't do it? Well, because it's hard. That's kind of what I want to say. It's inconvenient. But to do so has the benefit of knowing that your faith would not be subject to storm or shaking. It's a huge trade-off. The one with resilient faith lives a life that is well integrated with the values of God. You know, I've watched with many around the globe this week at a well-integrated life that's been in the headlines all around the world, this young activist, Greta Thunberg. And regardless of what you may think about her message that she's bringing awareness to, there's a part of her story that I find compelling. When this young girl from Sweden was invited to speak to the UN in New York, she found herself in a quandary. I mean, most of us, wouldn't we just I get to go speak at the UN? Wouldn't you just jump on the next plane and get there? But for her well-integrated life, aviation is not a choice for her. She feels like it would be to dismiss her values around climate change. So what does she do? She does the inconvenient thing. She solo sails across the Atlantic in a zero-emission crossing. Regardless of how you feel about this young woman, that is digging deep. When was the last time you let that kind of inconvenience befall your faith? Friends, resilient faith is inconvenient. It's expressed in our willingness to let every decision, every action or inaction stem from the teaching, life, and power of Christ Jesus. And it's to be more than hearers of God's words. It's to be doers always. We must let the teachings of Christ be so set to work in our lives that this inconvenient path leads us to resilient faith. There really is no other kind of faith, by the way. Resilient faith is inconvenient. Second thing I notice from this passage, resilient faith is built on Christ alone. Now, that may feel like a really obvious note in a Christian community this morning. But I actually want you to really consider one word in particular in this passage. You heard it as I read the CEB translation, and I think it helps illustrate the significance of this point. Verse 47, 48 reads this way, I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. It's like a person building a house by digging deep and laying the foundation on bedrock. Bedrock. Do you know anything about bedrock? I didn't until this week, but I spent some time learning about it. I tell you, bedrock is a really significant word choice here. Bedrock is solid. It's tightly formed. It's called consolidated rock. It's the source, actually, of all rock. And it's distinguished by the absence of particles, such as those that exist in soil. Soil has particles of rocks. Bedrock is rock. Bedrock is solid. To have a resilient faith is established on bedrock, means to not just have the particles of faith, but to be grounded on the source of all faith. You know what this looks like, because you know there are some who have pursued the particles of faith instead of pursuing Christ himself. They've hung around in our churches. They like the way they feel when the pastor prays, and so they show up when they're stressed. They enjoy the traditions of holy days, so they make sure to include Christmas and Easter services in their traditions. They open up their Bibles and read the verses they find comforting, skip the ones they don't know. They even embrace the sense of community by attending the occasional Bible study, and they look a lot like you and I, and many others who fill churches, because we've all felt the convenience in preferring the trappings of faith over digging deep to a resilient faith. Because, friends, the trappings actually don't ask that much of us. And while they may not fully quench our thirst, the trappings ask very little in return. And there's nothing wrong with those particles of faith, but they are not the full deal. And so when life leads us to overwhelming places, there's this tendency for us to fall away from God, and we wonder, why did he leave us? And then it's easy for us to start to begin to believe the lies of the enemy of God, who convinces us, you just need a rest. You just need some space. We may even find ourselves cocooned in front of endless Netflix episodes, because the liar has convinced us that the rest we need is found hunkered down in our bed. But the truth is, the rest we all really need is only found by being connected and holding on to our bedrock, Christ Jesus. Resilient faith is not found in the parts or the particles or the pieces of tradition and religion. Faith grips wholly and fully on the bedrock of Christ Jesus alone. And if you have yet to grip him this morning, why not let this be the moment when you dig a little deeper and grab hold of him, for he has surely grabbed hold of you. Let go of the unconsolidated life of religion and tradition, and instead experience the resilience that comes from standing on Jesus. It's not complicated, though perhaps it is not convenient either. But simply accept Jesus as the forgiver and leader of your life, and then let him lead. Let him lead. And while resilient faith is built on Christ alone, it's not experienced alone. The community of faith is a fabulous partner in helping us express this resilient faith. So if you desire to build your life on this bedrock experience, be sure to include others in that. Share with them your decision today. Because we were all called for more. And because we don't need to spend another minute in a life that feels shaken or overwhelmed or flooded. Because that rescue and relief gift doesn't need to define you anymore. Jesus can show you where to stand. And that leads me to my last observation from this passage. The floodwaters come. Did you notice that? Did you notice that to both the wise and the foolish builders, the floodwaters come? Wow. Faith isn't a preventative shield. The floodwaters come. It didn't remove the challenge. It didn't remove the disappointment, the hurt, the persecution, or the difficulty, and I find that tremendously discouraging some days. But this passage actually concludes quite the opposite. When the floodwaters rise and crash against the house on bedrock, they could not shake it because it was well built. The presence of floodwaters is not the way we measure faith, people. Hear me on this. Bad things happen to great good people. Jesus had a few really rough days, and no one ever asked him where his trust in God went. The presence of floodwaters is actually part of the experience called life. God's not angry at you. God loves you and is pursuing you. Don't let floodwaters convince you of anything other than you are human. We're gonna get wet. Avoiding it, trying to outrun it, crying for relief from it, that may be what we'd like in our add-on kind of lives for God, but unfortunately the advice we encounter in this teaching is different, but it holds tremendous promise. Those who dig deep, those who build their lives on the bedrock of Jesus and nothing else, those who built a resilient faith by both hearing God's word and doing what Jesus taught, when those floodwaters come, they will stand. They will stand. So, people of God, let us with genuine hearts be truly able to declare that Jesus is Lord in this place. We're digging deep. We stand on Christ alone. Let this be a community of resilient faith. Not just sitting here on Sunday mornings, nodding in agreement, politely. I appreciate it when you do that. But I want more. And I think you do too. Don't remain unchanged. That's not the life Jesus came to bring forth. Let us be inconvenienced fully by the words of Jesus. And together rebuild our lives from the bottom up on solid ground, firmly gripped to Jesus. Because in that sense, we can be encouragers to one another. That our days are intended to be radically inconvenienced. We can become specialists in digging deep, gripping onto our Savior. And then let us stand and let those floodwaters come and let us stand and let those waters shake us and we will not be shaken. Because when floodwaters come, the resilient will know. They will know that they still have God's blessing. When the floodwaters come as the resilient, we will still love our enemies. When the floodwaters come, the resilient will still refrain, although tempting, we will still refrain from casting stones of judgment. When floodwaters come, the resilient will speak of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, and we will hold to and experience the promise of Christ's presence always. And when the floodwaters come, as the resilient, we will stand because we never stand alone. Let's pray. Jesus, you know where we're at as a people. It does not matter what kind of facades we put up for one another. You know where we're at this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just move in our hearts now to transform us from being people marked by the particles of faith. And instead, God, we welcome your inconvenient gospel truth here. We welcome the inconvenience of your lordship here. We welcome being inconvenienced by your teachings and your power and your change and your leadership. We say yes to it, though we know it will not come easily. We know it comes freely and we welcome it. Jesus, show us the places in our life where we need to dig, where we need to let go of the trappings we've been holding on to and grab hold of you, Christ Jesus. And Father, hear us this morning as we once again ask you, please come. Show yourself to us as our forgiver and our leader. We desire for you to lead. Make us into followers, true disciples who hear your leading and put it into action. God, there are some here this morning who are so convinced that you're angry at them. They're so convinced that you're disappointed in them. They're so convinced that they're not enough for you. They've been listening to the liar, and so Jesus, in your name, I pray that you will silence the liar's voice. Set us free from that. And Jesus, will you speak your words of love again over us? Remind us of who we are. We are your beloved. And remind us of who you are. You are the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, God, that you are on the move. Put our feet on solid ground and then lead. We love you.